Let's look to the Lord, though. Lord, in a few moments, we're going to take time around the table of the Lord to take bread, to drink from a cup. But now we take time to feed from the Word of God. Scripture calls itself milk and meat. It's there to nourish us. And Lord, we want to come with a posture of humility. Not standing over the word, we got this. But with humility, Lord, teach us. We never want to get to the point where we say, there's nothing more we have to learn. Lord, we always want to stay in that posture of humble servanthood before you, that we're here to learn, to grow. We've already prayed for your Holy Spirit. We've sung about your Holy Spirit being here. Certainly you are. And now, Lord, accomplish your purpose through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions? Questions. Questions. The Bible's filled with them. Questions that are recorded in Scripture that are intended to teach us, correct us, train us, rebuke us, warn us. Questions that we're looking at in this new series entitled Q&A. Questions like the first one found in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, the first four words of that question, did God really say? A question lets us know that the serpent, aka Satan, comes with an attempt to get us to doubt God's word, to twist, distort, and deceive, and to ultimately get us to deny God's word. It's included in there to let us know this is the dragon's MO. It was then, it still is now, and to warn us of the consequences of following his voice instead of the word of the Lord. Another question that we looked at in Genesis 3, the first question that God ever asks in the Bible, where are you? It's not a geographical question. He doesn't need a GPS. He knows exactly where Adam is. But does Adam know where Adam is? Something has changed. Will Adam admit it? God comes with redemptive accountability to hold him accountable for his sins, but to bring redemption if he would but acknowledge. Adam's response, not my fault. It's a reminder to us to own our stuff, to confess our sins, to repent of them, and put our faith and trust in the seed of the woman who comes as the Redeemer. Another question we looked at, the one last week, am I my brother's keeper? A sarcastic question asked by Cain after he murdered his brother. Of course he was his brother's keeper. He just killed him. But what we discovered is that question actually is one that gets asked and answered throughout Scripture. Yes, we are. And we're due to good to all people, especially to the household of faith. Well, today we're going to take a look at a fourth question, or another question, because we've looked at more than one sometimes. But this question comes in Genesis chapter 18, the last half of verse 25. It says this, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? It's a question that will occupy us for our message today, and I hope that it's a question that you will carry with you as you leave here. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, the question comes in the context of Abraham interceding for his extended family in Sodom, for his nephew Lot, Lot's wife, and their two daughters. And in the context of that petition, he says those words, will not the judge of all the earth do right? But it's also in a broader context that in Genesis 18, Abraham has been visited by three heavenly visitors. And they come to announce to him and to Sarah, you're having a kid 1 year from now. Which I think is pretty cool that God calls things that are not as though they are. She hasn't even conceived yet. It's 3 months away from conception, and yet God speaks it into existence. This time next year, you're going to have a kid. Sarah goes, yeah, right. She's eavesdropping outside of her tent. The Lord calls her on, hey, you were laughing. No, I wasn't. Not my fault. I'm a descendant of Adam and Eve. I know how to do this. God said, no, yeah, you were laughing. And you're still going to have a kid 1 year from now. And that leads us to then our text where it picks up in verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And we are by faith descendants of Abraham. And so because of that relationship, because of that call, because of who Abraham is going to be in God's purpose and plans, and the seed of the woman through Abraham, Jesus Christ is going to come, God says, should I keep what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah from Abraham? Nope. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. It's another one of those redemptive accountability things. God knows exactly what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't literally have to go down and check it out. He's God. But he comes with a redemptive accountability to call people to accountability for their sin and give opportunity for repentance. They turned away, went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham knows that his nephew lives there. Remember, chapters before, Abraham and Lot had so many flocks, so much between them, there was enough room in the land to sustain them. So Abraham said to Lot, you choose. And Lot said, I'll take the well-watered field, please, and the whole valley there, which included Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham knew his nephew was there, and he hears about this judgment that's going to come towards Sodom and Gomorrah, that God's going to bring judgment on them. And so he approaches the Lord and begins to intercede. Verse 24, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. And through the rest of the chapter, I won't say that Abraham is bargaining, but it looks like Abraham's bargaining with God. Well, what if 5 of those 50 aren't so hot? Is it okay with 45? Will you hold off for 45? Okay. Well, I've already started speaking. Let's keep going. How about 40? This is like a reverse auction. What if it's 30? What if it's 20? And finally, I'm going to just say one more thing, and I'm going to shut up after that. How about just 10? And the Lord says, for 10. Now, to me, that is remarkable. Sodom and Gomorrah are absolutely vile in the way they're living and acting, and yet God, in his redemptive accountability, is willing to spare the entire area if God could just find 10 righteous people. That's because God's heart is to be redemptive. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. It's not as if God's up there just itching and waiting to send us to hell. God is looking for every way to bring us to heaven. What redemptive act here. Yes, for 10. But the tragedy is they couldn't even find 10. They couldn't even find 10. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? It was a question that Abraham asked God, and it assumes a positive answer. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Duh, yeah, of course. And that's why Abraham is willing to plead with God, because he knows God enough to know that he is just. He will do what's right. Now, as a pastor, I've come back to this passage again and again when I am approached by family members in the church or in the wider community, and I'm asked to do funeral services. And the reason for that is sometimes when I do a service like I did for Franklin a number of months ago, the guy lived for Jesus. He loved Jesus. There's no question, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Those are the funerals you love to do, if you know what I'm saying. But what about the ones when the parent comes to you and their kid overdosed? Or their child committed suicide? Or the question from agnostics, well, what about those who've never heard the gospel? I don't have pat answers for folks. I won't give false hope, but I got to give biblical hope. I don't know what happens in those last few minutes of things that people have been taught about God. Do they in those last few minutes grab a hold of that promise? I don't know, but this I do know. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? There'll be nobody in hell that's supposed to be in heaven and nobody in heaven that's supposed to be in hell, because will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's where I try to redirect it, because I don't know, but God does know. And I know that he's a redemptive God, and who knows, you got a thief on the cross at the last few minutes of his life. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You're in. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It is the heart of God to redeem, and I don't know what he does and what's going on in people's lives in the last few minutes, but I know the judge of all the earth will do right. And the Bible conveys from beginning to end God's justice, that God does what is right. It's a thread that works its way through the Bible. And if we were to take time to look at all those references, we'd miss the picnic, and we might even miss dinner. But I do want to share with you a few verses, just to jot down on the back of the bulletins if you want to look these up. But listen to some of these verses that affirm God's justice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Isaiah 30, 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And lest you think it's only in the Old Testament we hear about God being just, New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Notice, God is just. Revelation 15, the last book of the Bible, I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Our God is a just God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? But not only is God just, he calls those of us who follow him to reflect that justice in our world. Deuteronomy 16:20, follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land your God is giving, the Lord your God is giving you. Follow justice. 2 Chronicles 19:7, when Jehoshaphat appointed judges to serve the people of Judah. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. There's no two levels of justice, for God is no respecter of persons. Micah 6:8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. God is just, and God calls us to reflect his justice to our world. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely, he will. But But what, Pastor Ray? But how many times have we found ourselves in a place where it looks like God is not just? Where it seems like God's justice is absent. Where we struggle to make sense out of what appears to be a senseless situation. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? I ain't seen it. We experience what's known as cognitive dissonance, which means we're having trouble figuring out here what we know and what we see. Now, maybe you're one of those people that you've just kind of skated through life. You just float on your clouds day to day, giving glory to God. Great. But some of us have gone through life experiences where we wondered, God, where are you? Why is the bad guy winning? What's happening? Well, if you're there, I got a word for you today. You're not alone. The people in Malachi's day thought the same thing. See, Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he prophesied around 430 or so B.C. It's over 100 years after all those great promises from Haggai and Zechariah. Oh, there's prosperity coming. The glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former house. I'm going to bless you if you just do it my way. And they did it God's way, and nothing's happening. And so they're beginning to wonder, is it worth it to serve God? Here's the word. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? They were struggling. God, we have these promises, and they're not being fulfilled. You said, and it's not happening. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? I'm hoping, but I'm not so sure. The psalmist struggled with this in Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouth lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? God's not going to do anything. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. What was the point of doing it by the book? Where did it get me? The evil, they're prospering. The righteous, they're getting ripped off. I got a problem with this, the writer is saying. Habakkuk, a minor prophet, said the same thing. How long, O Lord, must I call out for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Where is this God of justice? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? They were struggling with it. Joseph in the Old Testament, same thing. I mean, the poor guy gets sold into slavery by his brothers. And then he gets taken into Potiphar's house. He tries to serve well, and then he gets accused of rape. He gets thrown into prison. He's like, duh, I didn't do anything. And so when he finally interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler, he says this, when all goes well with you, would you remember me and show me kindness? Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. injustice. As we look at our culture today, we seem to be seeing more and more a double standard when it comes to justice. If you know the right person and you have enough money, you walk. But if you don't, you're busted. If you have a particular philosophy or ideology that you hold to, not a problem. But if you don't, you're in for 5 years. We're seeing injustice. We're seeing the good guys, if you will, being ripped off by the bad guys. And the bad guys not only are ripping them off, they're arrogant about it. You're like, God, what's going on? You know, you promised us an awakening. You promised us a revival. God, we're not seeing anything yet. Where is your justice? Where is the God of justice? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, I'm hoping so. I know what my theology says. I got an A on the exam. But in my reality, I'm struggling. Evil people are winning way too much. So what's the word of hope, Pastor? Because I know you got one. Your goal isn't this weekend to depress us and then send us to a picnic. So what's the good word? Martin Luther King Jr., over half a century ago, said this: the arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice. He believed that the civil rights movement was worth fighting because justice was worth fighting for. He felt that the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence combined wrote a promissory note that needed to be cashed in his generation. And he was willing to suffer and fight for it because he knew the arc of history bends towards justice, even though it may take a long time. Now, I know that there are those today who have co-opted that statement and used it to push their particular agendas that don't line up with the will and word of God. But there's some validity to what he's saying. The arc of history is long. God is just, but sometimes that justice takes time to manifest in our reality. It's not that it's not going to be there, because the arc of history is long, but it does bend towards justice. Here's what the psalmist said after he had poured out his heart and said, I was ready to toss it in. He said, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Once I got alone with God, I was able to realize that the arc of history is long, but it does bend towards God's justice. Paul says the same thing in that passage from Thessalonians when he says that God of justice is going to come through. God is just. He's going to do it. But then I didn't add this, but it does say this later on in the verse, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the justice that God brings is not immediate. It's not that God is not just, but God's timetable may be different than ours. But God is just, and the arc of history is long, and it will bend towards God's justice. No matter how many ideologies are out there, no matter how many times people try to persecute the church, no matter where they are, ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord God Almighty reigns. And there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So even though in the short term we may see injustice, just know this: there's coming a day when every injustice will be righted. God will deal with all the injustice that is out there, because God is a God of justice. And will not the judge of all the earth do right? You betcha. You betcha. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm, I think it's 37, don't fret when evil men devise their plans. Don't fret. Why? Because God is a God of justice. Well, that's nice to know that at the end of the age, God's going to be just, but I just got to suck it up, buttercup. Until then, what's the deal? Let me give you a second point. Now, this is a shocker. God can use humanity's injustice to fulfill his purposes and reveal his justice and goodness. Oh, you're kidding. Let me say that again. God can use humanity's injustice to fulfill his purposes and reveal his justice and goodness. I read to you what Joseph said when he was in prison. Now let me read to you what Joseph said at the end of the story to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph didn't get it when he was going through it. It just seemed unfair. It just seemed unjust. It just seemed like God had abandoned him. God had rejected him. He was just tossed. But as he came through it and God was all through the process, his fingerprints were on it. We can see it because we're outside the narrative. Joseph can't because he's in the narrative. We realize that for Joseph to get the dream fulfilled that God gave him, Joseph needed to be moved closer and closer to Pharaoh. And the only way to get him closer and closer to Pharaoh that God realized would work was to go through some injustice in the short term for God's purposes to be fulfilled in the long term. And so Joseph has to get to Egypt. Best way to do that, sell him to the Ishmaelites. They'll get him to Egypt. Okay, that's good. Now we got him in Egypt. Still a distance. Okay, we got it. We'll have Potiphar buy him. Potiphar's one of Pharaoh's servants. That'll work. Gets him close. Not quite close enough. Okay, false rape charge. Now we're in the king's prison. We're in Pharaoh's prison because Potiphar was a royal official. Now we got him in the prison. Okay, close. Not quite close enough. We need a couple of bad dudes to end up in there. Hey, Baker Butler, you're in trouble. What did I do wrong? You just are part of God's plan. Get in there. Now Joseph is communicating with people that have direct connection with Pharaoh. Baker, Butler, 2 years go by, though, because it's not yet time. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Does anyone know what this dream is? I forgot something I was supposed to tell you. There's a guy in prison. He can interpret dreams when you were mad at me. Okay, good. You're not mad at me anymore. Whew. Okay. Because he didn't know if he was going to lose his head, too. And that's what got Joseph raised up. He interprets the dream, and he's made second in command of all of Egypt. And from there, he was able to protect Israel so that the seed of the woman could come thousands of years later and provide for us salvation. Sometimes God, in his infinite wisdom, will work a plan and purpose that you and I don't get while we're going through it. And in the short term, there may be injustice involved where it's not fair. But we're called by faith to trust. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You betcha. So Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I trust your purposes to be fulfilled right now. I trust that somehow you will be glorified and that you will reveal your justice and goodness. Isn't that what happened at the cross? Listen to these words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, referring to Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. You want to talk about a travesty of justice? Somewhere I believe I read 18 major crimes were committed to get Jesus crucified. They broke 18 Jewish laws to get Jesus crucified. Talk about injustice. The injustice. And yet it was that injustice that God used to bring about justice and righteousness for us. Because that injustice allowed him to take all of our sins upon his back. To declare paid in full, so that we can know life through Christ. So that he might die for our sins. That we could live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. Injustice used by God to bring about his justice, his salvation, his purposes. But that requires us, for this third and final point, to wait. To wait and be faithful and worship as we bear witness to the God of justice. We're called to faith. When God says, when Abraham, when Abraham says to God, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. And so in those moments of injustice where we're waiting for the long arc of history and God is working and we can't see it, we are called to faith and to trust and to bear witness to the God of justice. This is what Habakkuk says in chapter 2. After he says to God, God, you're not doing this. God, you're not answering. How can you do this? This is just not right. And God says, Habakkuk, I got you covered. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in and beat up Judah. What? We're bad, but we're not that bad. They're worse than we are. God, whoa, this is not what I had in mind. Not computing. Where's the God of justice? You're going to do injustice because they're worse than we. What? No. And here's what God says to Habakkuk. Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk, you've got to trust me. I'm going to bring justice. I'm going to deal with Babylon, but I need to deal with my people, and I'm going to use them to do it. It may not be comfortable. It may be one of the most difficult times that you've ever gone through in your life, but I've got to judge and purify my people. I've got to get the idols out of Israel. And nothing else has worked. I've sent every prophet I can, and they've rejected them and ignored them. They've had superficial revivals, but they are still addicted to their idols, and this is the only thing that I'm going to be able to do is I've got to take them out of the land. I've got to exile them, and I've got to use Babylon to do it because it's the only way. And what's cool is after Babylon, they never went back to idolatry again. And God did judge Babylon. Babylon was destroyed by Persia, and Cyrus gave the word, y'all can go back. Y'all can go back. But at that time, Habakkuk is just looking at, we're going down. We're going down. And he wasn't like, oh, yay, we're so good, we're going down. He's like, oh, this is not going to be good. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Holy smokes, this is not going to be easy. This is going to be a challenge. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, the sovereign Lord. The one who's in charge of everything is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Habakkuk decided God is going to be a God of justice. He may work in ways I don't understand, but I will trust, I will wait, and I will declare he is sovereignly in charge. Now, this is also New Testament. Look what Paul says in Philippians 1. Whatever happens, folks, I don't know what it's going to take to bring an awakening our country. What if it takes the Babylonians? Whatever happens, how much do we want to see God move? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I know that there are those in our country that are very much opposed to Christianity, very much opposed to the Christian ethos and what we believe, and would love to do everything they could to silence the church and move the church from the marketplace to simply in the building and keep the freedom not of religion, but freedom of worship and make it only in the building as a first step. Their goal is to stop the church. Their goal is to shut down the church. And in places, some of the laws and some of the judges are advancing that cause. Although I thought it was really cool if you caught what happened at Grace Chapel, I think it is, over in California. John MacArthur ended up suing the government because they tried to incorrectly shut him down. He won, and the town or the city of Los Angeles and the state have to pay $800,000 to the church. And the church said, we're giving the money to the law firm that recognized us, and we're going to help bless them so they could fight other cases like this. Now, you would think with freedom of religion enshrined in the First Amendment, we ought not to have issues like this. But this is the direction we're heading. And so the question is are we going to be caught up in the fear? Are we going to start wondering if God is really just? Are we going to take our cue from the Word and say, wait a minute, God, whatever happens, I want to see your awakening. I want to see souls come to the kingdom. And if it's not going to come an easy way, but you decide it's got to come by way of the Babylonians, then so be it. I will rejoice in God my Savior. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now, I'm not suggesting that every day that's what's going to happen. Sometimes God gives you opportunities. I shared a story of something that happened to me a number of years ago. Some of you are so new, though, you haven't heard the story. This is a plaque that I was given for my work with the Domestic Violence Task Force with Catholic Charities years ago. 2000, actually, 21 years ago. And I served on this committee, and I was one of only two or three men that served on the committee. And I was a pastor, and they were a little leery having me on the committee. And I said, why? They said, because when we went through domestic violence, we went to our pastors and our priests, and they made us go back to where we were being abused and said, submit more. And I said, I don't agree with that. When there's domestic violence and there is that control, that's sinful. And I said, God takes his side with the wronged, the powerless. Well, they ended up giving me a plaque and an avenue for me to stand on what was the former Harmony Acres steps and declare why I, as a minister of the gospel, am against domestic violence. And I was able to quote from that scripture, but let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-ending stream. I was able to bear witness to the justice of God. Because see, while we wait, it's not passive. While we wait, it's not just holding the fort till Jesus comes. We stand firm in faith. We do justly. We love mercy. We walk humbly with our God. Because as they come at you, the tendency is to protect, to go into a poverty mentality. But Paul says that's not the plan. The plan instead is stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Don't yield. Go on the offensive and continue to bear witness to Jesus Christ and to the justice of God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. And he calls us to act justly. He calls us to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. His justice will come. It may come in a long arc of history, but it will come because it bends towards God's justice. That's the way God works. And God is often working through injustice to accomplish his purposes of justice. And so bear witness in faith, remain faithful, continue to worship and trust, and point to the God of justice. Lord, a question included in Scripture a long time ago. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, I believe that there are some in our congregation, some watching this service, some here in person, who have found themselves at times wondering, where is the God of justice? Is this whole thing a joke? Is it all make-believe? A myth? But you've included this question for us to remind us that you are the God of justice. And that the Lord of justice, the God of justice, the ruler of the whole world, will do what is right. It may take to the return of Christ for some of the injustices to be overturned and addressed. But even in the short term, Lord, you still work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You take the injustice that the world throws at us and you work it to accomplish your purpose, just like you did for Joseph. And sometimes it takes us going through it to get to the other side and look back and go, oh, there's where the fingerprints of God were. So, Lord, you call us to faith when we don't understand. Trust when we can't make sense out of an injustice or senseless situation. You call us to praise, to worship. Not a Pollyanna, hey, sun will come out tomorrow, but a rigorous faith, an unshakable faith in an unchangeable God. And that as we do so, we will have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, of a God of compassion and a God of righteousness, a God of greatness, a God of goodness, a God of justice. And we pray that in those moments, you would empower us by your Spirit in such a way that there will be those who have never heard your name that will come to faith. Those who have been burdened by this world will hear about a God who can make a difference in their lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.